In your Bibles, you can get there. This is where we're mainly going to be here in a little bit. We'll look at it. But Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be spending our time as we continue in this series, talking about sacred rhythms, as we talk about living our lives that are in rhythm with God. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at aspects of life that God has given to us, rhythms that God has blessed us with, that help us to live on pace with Him. Last week, we started this series. If you weren't here or you didn't get a chance to hear the sermon, I would encourage you to go back as we talked about what it looks like to have our life like offbeat, off rhythm with God, and why it's so important for us to make this a priority as Christians. Remember, we are disciples. Okay, that's the main word used throughout Scripture. Like when we look back at Jesus, Jesus didn't command his followers. He didn't command the apostles to go make Christians. Again, that's the term we use for ourselves, but that isn't the word that Jesus used. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and a disciple is someone that lives in pace with their master. Right? The master sets the rhythm, and the disciple lives in pace with the master. So this is important for us. This is how Jesus explained what it looked like for the people that follow him. Again, even that invitation, when he looks at us and he says, follow me, and I will make you. I mean, that right there speaks of the importance of rhythm. Follow me. I'm the one that sets the pace. I'm the one that sets the direction. I'm the one that determines where we go. And then I will make you. I will teach you how to live this rhythm of life. So starting this morning and then again throughout the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different elements that we add to our lives or things that God has given to us. What I would call them is I like, this comes from, you know, teaching from several hundred years ago, but I would call these means of grace. They're means that God has given to us that allow his grace to flow into our lives. They're gifts that God has given to us that we are called to make part of our lives that allow his presence and allow his grace to pour into our lives. So this morning we're going to be talking first and foremost about prayer, right? The rhythm of prayer. Now, as we do this, let's go all the way back to the beginning just for a moment. All the way back in Genesis, we find the moment that God creates mankind. We have that moment where he forms Adam. And the Bible tells us that after forming Adam of the dust of the ground, God breathes into Adam the breath of life. And Adam becomes this living being. In that moment of God breathing into Adam, that's when the race of life begins. Last week, we spent a lot of time looking how the Bible speaks about running our race. That God has given us a race to run. And as soon as Adam became this living being, that's when the race started. And so we see this from the very beginning. And here's what I want us to understand. That the rhythm of the Christian life is learning, it's us learning to breathe in God's presence on a daily basis. Right? Last week we talked about how we're called to run. It's in Scripture as we're called to run this race. And one of the most powerful things for any runner to learn is how to control their breathing, how to use their breathing in being able to run what is laid out before them. And so when we think about the rhythm of a Christian's life, our lives, one of the first and most important things we must learn is how to breathe in God's presence on a daily basis. Now, why is that important? Because prayer is when our soul is actually breathing in the very presence of God. If you stop and think about it, prayer is something that, again, is a gift that God has given to us. If you never really stop and think about this, God doesn't have to listen to you. God doesn't have to give his attention to us. God is God, and God can say, I don't care about anything that you're worried about, dealing with, want to say. You just do what you do, and I'll do what I do. But God creates this avenue, this means of grace. He blesses us with this gift of prayer, which is a way for us to breathe into our very souls the presence of God. See, what we're going to hopefully do this morning is I hope that through this we'll elevate our understanding of prayer, because the truth of the matter is, and I can confess this again from my own Christian journey, you know, one of the number one things that I've always struggled with is prayer. Man, prayer is so neglected by most Christians. And I can honestly confess that it's been neglected in my life many, many times. In fact, I think if we were to ask most of us, if we were to sit down and kind of break into groups and we were to talk about it, I think the majority of us would probably all agree, I struggle with prayer. And can I say just for a moment, that's not a bad thing. Not necessarily that we should want to struggle. What I'm saying is, it's not a bad thing for us to be honest about it. It's not a bad thing for us to open up and say, I struggle with prayer. Because the reality of prayer is it goes against everything that my flesh wants. That's why we struggle with it. My flesh does not want to breathe in the presence of God. So that's why it's a struggle. Because what I understand and what I know in this temporal being, this flesh, this brokenness, honestly, doesn't want to come into the presence of God. And that's what prayer is, coming into the presence of God. You know, when we think about prayer, I think one of the reasons we also struggle with it is because it confronts this illusion that we all have. And hear me on this, because we all struggle with this, some to different degrees than others. But I believe as human beings, we all struggle with this illusion that we're in control. And prayer reminds us that we're not in control. Prayer reminds us that we can't set the rhythm of life. Like, we are not in the realm of being able to determine the best pace of life. Prayer reminds me of my need for God. And so when we think about this, as long as we are living on a daily basis where we're trying to manage our own lives, if we're trying to manage our lives through our own strength and through our own wisdom, what ends up happening is prayer feels optional. Listen, I can confess, that's why I'm sharing things that I've had to wrestle with in my own thinking and my own understanding. Prayer can become optional. And let's just pause for a moment, because some of us might say, well, no, I pray. You know what I think the enemy's done a good job of? Is fooling us to think that we're praying when we're not actually praying. And here's what I mean by this. I think all of us in this room spend a lot of time thinking about things. Processing things, right? Navigating ideas and opinions, and we mull things over in our minds, and we're constantly like working things out as we're navigating and we're looking at stuff, and the enemy's done a good, really good job of making us think that that's prayer. That's not prayer. That's just us thinking. Or we spend time talking to people. And we seek advice and we seek other opinions, which we should do, which is a good thing. But again, that's not prayer. Prayer is when we stop and pause and put ourselves in the presence of God Himself. And we bring everything before God and we lay it before Him. And we wait for Him to lead and to direct us and to guide us and to bring truth to us. You know, I can honestly say one of the things that God has taught me, and again, please understand that prayer is still one of the major things I struggle with. God is still teaching me when it comes to prayer on a regular basis. But when I look back on my own prayer life, I've discovered that many times God has shown me, he says, David, you don't actually spend time praying to me. What you normally do is you make a decision and then you go live out that decision and you ask me to fix it once you screwed it up. And God has challenged me with that. He's like, David, have you ever realized the rhythm of your life would be a lot different if you actually spent time seeking me before you went and did things? Instead of coming to me only when, and again, many times we fall into the trap that most of us, when, and again, I'm not trying to say we don't pray, but have you ever noticed, if you're like me, that many times we fall into the trap that prayer is our panic button? That's when prayer really starts showing up in our lives, is when we're hitting the panic button. And then we're pausing and we're crying out to God and we're saying, God, like, that's not the type of prayer that God really wants for us. Again, does he hear those prayers? Absolutely. Is God attentive to us in those moments? Absolutely. But God wants the rhythm of prayer daily in his presence. This, again, is why scripture tells us, pray without ceasing. Right? Does that mean we're constantly stopping and having these prayers, or we're you know, constantly locking ourselves in our prayer closet? And is that what the Bible's saying? No. Go back to what we talk about with breathing, right? Pray without ceasing means that we should have a heart's posture before God, that our prayer life is consistent in a rhythm just like breathing is for us. Pray without ceasing, just like you breathe without ceasing. Constantly drawing in the presence of God. It's having a rhythm where our posture is to continually seek intimacy with God and live in dependency of God and be in communion with God. This is the rhythm that God desires for us. So why are we going to start with prayer as we talk about these rhythms? Because if you want my personal opinion, and again, it is kind of personal, but I think there's proof in this. We're going to talk throughout this series about the importance of God's word, but listen, you can be a person that's constantly in God's word, but if you're a person that never spends time in prayer, you're missing out on some powerful presence of God in your life. See, there's a lot of people that are in Scripture. But just because you're in Scripture doesn't mean you're in the presence of God. See, prayer puts you in the presence of God. See, I believe that the enemy, he doesn't, see, listen, just for a moment, the enemy doesn't fear you if you're busy. The enemy doesn't fear you in your Christian life if you're a busy Christian. You ever thought about that before? He doesn't fear you if you're a busy Christian. Do you know what he fears? He fears a praying Christian. That's what the enemy fears. The enemy can't stand it when he sees a believer who lives in the rhythm of prayer. How do we know that? James tells us. One of the things James says, he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, this is speaking of the rhythm of prayer. And I want us to understand, again, we're going to hopefully talk about misconceptions about prayer this morning, but I want you to think about this. The power of prayer is not in us getting what we want. See, sometimes we can fall into that. Like, I want a powerful prayer life so that when I ask something of God, God gives it. I remember when I was younger and you know, kind of learning more outside of the realm of what I understood about Christianity, kind of opening up to the things I grew up and then seeing more of it. I remember, my first experiences kind of getting into the realm of more charismatic Christianity. And I remember, you know, the first time you're hearing stories about, and I've mentioned him many times, and I probably haven't for a while, but one of my favorite authors to read, is I love reading a guy, Smith Wigglesworth. One, because he just has a really cool name, right? And I remember reading about Wigglesworth, and this guy was known for God moving through his ministry in miraculous ways, especially when it comes to healings. And I remember thinking when I would read about Wigglesworth, and I would read about the power, and he's got devotionals, you could read his sermons, and I would read his stuff. And I remember when I was younger, I used to sit there and say, I want that guy's prayer life because I want God to do through me what he's doing through him. And God taught me something over time. He said, David, that's the problem. See, you want to have the power of prayer thinking that it's about getting what you want when you ask for it. Right? That was the foolishness I had, thinking that the power of prayer is getting what I want when I ask for it. But see, here's the power of prayer. We should seek not to get what we want, but we should seek intimacy with Jesus. See, the power of prayer is not to receive. The power of prayer is intimacy with Jesus. That's what we should seek. I want a prayer life that allows me the intimacy of being hidden with Jesus. And so again, this is the rhythm that we're talking about. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. I'm going to read it. This is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching about prayer. But in verse 5, this is what Jesus says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So here's Jesus spending time speaking of prayer and the rhythm of prayer. So this morning I want to spend some moments going through this passage, and I want us to focus on some misunderstandings of prayer, and it maybe help us understand better what prayer is meant to be and supposed to be. So here's the first one for us. Prayer is not a suggestion, it's an expectation. We see this in Jesus' words. Notice that he says in verse 5, and when you pray, notice that this is not a suggestion. There's an expectation here. Jesus is expecting us to be people of prayer. It's not an option. As believers and followers of Jesus, we should constantly be seeking to be in prayer with Christ, to be seeking the presence of God. It is not a suggestion. In fact, one of my favorite quotes of this, Martin Luther actually said this. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Man, again, is it any wonder that so many Christians are struggling with the power of God in their lives because we're suffocating ourselves because we don't spend time in prayer? And again, this is not meant to be a condemning statement. Again, this is one of those statements that should be the thing that motivates us to say, I'm tired of missing out on what God has for me. I'm tired of how I've been fooled to think that I can be a strong Christian and not prioritize prayer any more than we can live without breathing. So when we think about prayer, prayer, again, is not just us having thoughts. It's not just a conversation. It's not just a discussion. Prayer. This is why it's an expectation. Prayer is an intentional pause to our lives for us to converse with the Almighty. I mean, think about it just for a moment. The God of the universe has created a process for us to enter into his presence and converse with him. And isn't it unfortunate how the enemy has done a good job for us to neglect prayer? For us to not prioritize prayer. So again, prayer is not a suggestion, it's an expectation. The second thing that I want us to focus on this morning is this: prayer is not a performance, it's a relationship. Here's what I mean by performance. Have you ever said, or have you heard anybody say, "Man, I can't pray as good as you can. I can't pray as good as they can. I suck at praying." Right? Isn't it interesting that we've turned prayer into a performance? Like, I can't do it well enough. I'm not good enough at it. Other people are better at it than I am. And we've turned prayer into a performance. Notice when Jesus is teaching there, here, one of the things he says is, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the people that like to stand up in front of everybody and give these big elaborate prayers showing off, who are just giving a performance. Don't sit there and think, oh, that's what God honors. That's what God's looking for is this amazing prayer ability, this language to be able to articulate and just have these amazing things where God says, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. We've turned prayer into a performance. I can't pray. But again, when Jesus gets to the Lord's Prayer, notice the first thing he focuses on is the importance of the relationship. He reveals that prayer is first built upon the relationship. This is why he says, this is then how you should pray. Our Father. He's reminding us that prayer is not built on the eloquence of your speech or the words in which you use, but the heart posture before your Father who is in heaven. This is what prayer is built upon. In fact, one of my favorite stories when it comes to prayer is there's this moment where Jesus is with the disciples and they're in the temple, and Jesus points out this religious leader who's just putting himself out there, and he's making this big show of himself, and he's beating his chest and he's crying out in this attitude of prayer and repentance, and he's making this big show of himself. And he looks over, the religious leader looks over at this tax collector who is the worst of the worst in that society and thinking of like sinfulness. He looks over this tax collector and he says, "Lord, thankful, I am so thankful that I'm not as bad as this man over here." Basically saying, "Man, I'm so much better than he is." And then Jesus points out the tax collector who in his sin and in his shame and his guilt won't even look up at heaven, but he just beats his breast and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says, that's the one God hears. Not the one that makes the show, but the one that's honest. The one that's real. The one that's raw. You know, when you look at Scripture, the Bible is full of prayer. And when you look at some of the greatest prayers recorded in Scripture, they are raw, they are honest, and they are desperate. The Psalms are full of King David praying out to God in anguish, in despair, in fear. In the Old Testament, we see Hannah who prays to God for a child, and she prays through her tears and her brokenness. Elijah, the great prophet of God, prays out. He prays to God. He cries out to God in his exhaustion. Paul prays all throughout the New Testament, but Paul prays with expectation, declaring the greatness of God and is honest in his trust of God. Moses prays in celebration. Jesus prays in the garden, and Jesus prays in agony. The early church, when we look at Acts, and even through the letters of the New Testament, we see the early church, they prayed under persecution. God is not looking for you to do a performance in your prayers. All he wants is honesty in your prayers. God is not looking for a person that has a bunch of words in their prayers. He's just looking for raw, get to the point prayers. Can I tell you, there's been many times that I have actually in private and actually even in here in the sanctuary have come in, and when it's nobody's here, and I will sit either in the seats or I'll kneel at the altar, and I'll actually spend time, and I have said this to God more times than I can count. Lord, I don't even know what to say to you right now. And my prayer was actually silence, because I wasn't going to try to fill the space with performance. Prayer is not performance, it's relationship. When Jesus says, pray our Father, what he's telling them, the Jews, when they heard this, this was revolutionary, this was unbelievable, this completely went against everything that they were taught, because the Jewish people were taught that you treated God with reverence. And Jesus isn't removing the reverence, in fact, he's adding to it, he's shifting it. He's saying, instead of praying with this distant reverence to God, how about you also add to it intimate belonging? See, this word that's used for father, it means not just the relationship between a child and the father, but it also brings with it the idea of nearness, being near and close. It speaks of access. It speaks of care. It speaks of authority. It speaks of identity. See, when we approach God in prayer, our heart attitude, our posture must be for us to approach God knowing that we are his children. And listen, when we spend time in prayer, it also reminds us that we are God's children. This is God's desire, that we come to him in relationship and not performance. But I also want you to see just one thing before we go to the next. Prayer is not only about the relationship between God and us, it's also about the relationship between one another. There's a relational aspect here that goes beyond just God and us, because notice what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, he doesn't say, pray my Father who is in heaven. He says, pray our Father. Notice throughout the entire Lord's Prayer, Jesus does not make it personal or individual. He makes it communal. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us. So here's the other thing I want us to understand about this relationship of prayer, this rhythm of prayer. Prayer is meant to be private, but prayer is also meant to be communal. We are called to pray with one another. We are called to pray together. We are called to unite together in our prayers. Because you are not just a child of God, we are the children of God. And again, the enemy has done a really good job, because he's made us think that prayer is so much about performance that there are probably many people in this room right now that are scared to death about praying out loud in front of other people. Isn't it sad that the enemy has done such a good job of making us think it's about performance? I'm going to look foolish. I'm not going to look as articulate as everybody else. And we miss out on this beautiful relationship that God has designed for us, this purpose of prayer. So again, prayer is not a performance, it's relational. The second thing, or the next thing I want us to look at is this also. Prayer is not about persuasion, it's about alignment. Notice the next thing Jesus says after this, "Our Father who is in heaven." He then says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, we have fallen into a rhythm, a misstep rhythm, where many times, isn't it interesting that our prayers usually very easily turn into requests? Those are the easiest prayers to give, aren't they? Honestly? Lord, be with this person, be with this, I need this, I ask this. Listen, those are important. We are called to lay our burdens down before God. I want you to hear that. We should not neglect bringing our requests before God. But one of the problems is we've turned prayer into our shopping list of what we want God to do. We're missing out on the power of prayer and the rhythm of prayer when we turn it into, God, I need this. God, show up here. God, be with this person. God, heal this sickness. God, do this. Again, we should pray those prayers. But listen, when you look at Scripture, prayer should also include worship, praise, thanksgiving, adoration. Prayer should include confession and repentance. There should be lamenting in prayer. Prayer should be a time where we bring our honest sorrow to God, our questions to God, our tears to God, our confusion to God, our pain to God. But again, we miss that rhythm when we just allow prayer to be, Lord, this is what I need. Again, prayer is not about persuasion. Prayer is not about us trying to get God to see things our way or to do the things that we want him to do. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Prayer, at the heart of it, should be about God. It's not about us trying to get God to align to us. It's about us getting aligned to God. One of the best examples of this that I was taught a long time ago was, picture this. This is what prayer looks like. It's like being a person in a boat offshore, and you throw your rope to the shore, and you start pulling on the rope. Prayer is pulling on the rope. But here's the beautiful thing. As you get closer to the shore, it's not because you're pulling the shore to you, you're pulling yourself to the shore. And see, this is how prayer is supposed to work. Prayer is not about God getting God to move my way. It's about getting me to move God's way. That's what prayer should do for us, is align my life to God, not pull God in the direction that I think he should go. Again, this is the heart of prayer, right? It should realign us. When we pray, we should see our desires being realigned. We should see our motives being realigned, our perspectives, our beliefs, our very will be realigned to God's. I don't know if you've experienced this before, but it's one of the most beautiful things is you can start coming to God, and you should. Listen, come to God right where you're at. That's the beauty of this, right? You come to God. I've had this happen. You come to God and you start praying things. Lord, I'm praying this. I need you to move in this way. I need you to do this, Lord. This is what I think needs to happen. And I brought that to God, and I kept praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And God never did anything. But over time, as I continued to pray these things, Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. What was interesting is God started to realign me. And he says, David, your prayer, I need you to change your prayer. Because I need you to change you. You know, in fact, what's interesting is I'm standing here today because when we first moved back from Missouri, it was my intention, it was my prayerful belief that God wanted Amy and I to actually go plant a church in Cedar Rapids. That was the intention. I spent 9 months prayerfully crying out to God, why are you not letting me do what I feel like you're supposed to let me do? Because every door would get slammed in our face to try to get this done. 9 months. Listen, I'm not going to go into great detail about it, but it was probably one of the worst 9 months of my life. Because listen, I was so frustrated. I was getting so angry with God. I was getting so tired of I'm giving everything to this. Why aren't you doing what I'm asking you to do? You know, it even got to the point like there was tension between Amy and I. To the point that like it was not good. And then all of a sudden God shows up and he says, because you're praying the wrong prayer, David, I need you to change your prayer. Because I need you to change you. You need to realign with my plan, not your plan. And as soon as we started doing that, I'm not even joking, someday I should write all this down. If you ever want to, like, I'm not going to go into detail. There are so many things that God did when I finally surrendered to his will instead of my will, that like every door that slammed in our face for 9 months, all of a sudden just shot open. And it was like blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. God was just like, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. God was like, I've been waiting for you to let me realign you to me. Again, prayer is about being realigned or alignment to God, not getting God to us. Notice he says, pray, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your will be done, not my will. On earth as it is in heaven. This is a reality statement. Lord, my desire is to live in the reality of you, not the reality of this. I want to focus on the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. See, again, prayer should be about us discovering our heart's posture before God. Next, we see Jesus speak of this. He tells us this: prayer is not weakness, it's dependency. Give us today our daily bread. What I mean by this is I think many times we avoid prayer because we think it shows weakness. You know what's one of the most interesting things that I have discovered in church, and this is through the history of my life in church, it amazes to me how many Christians do not share prayer needs with one another. And I'm going to tell you why I think that is. One, it's pride, but that pride is fed by because I don't want to be seen as weak. I don't want to be seen that I have a need. I don't want to be seen that I don't have everything all together. And that I actually need God to show up. You know, one of the greatest opponents to living in rhythm with God, as we talk about being in rhythm with God, one of the greatest opponents that comes against us to live in rhythm with God is self-sufficiency. I got this. I'm good. Again, a misconception of prayer is many times the enemy wants us to see prayer as weakness. And in fact, many times prayer is seen as weakness, whether we realize it or not, based on some of the things that we say. You ever had a conversation with somebody and they've said this to you, or you said that to them? They'll come to you and they'll share something they're struggling with, or you'll share something and this statement gets made. Oh man, that's tough. Well, you know what? The least I can do is I can pray for you. You ever said that? You ever heard that? The least I can do is pray for you. Christians, we got to change our mentality. Prayer is never the least we do. Ever. Prayer is the most powerful thing we do. You know why? Because it's us reminding ourselves that we're not in control. Only God is. Man, we got to stop saying, well, the least I can do is pray. It's the most powerful thing that we can do. Prayer can't be seen as the last resort. Well, I've tried every other option, so now I better try prayer. I've tried every other thing and nothing's worked, so now I better try prayer. Prayer is not weakness, but it is dependency. See, the power of prayer is found in a life when that person learns and understands that they cannot sustain themselves. That we are not in control, but we have to rely on the one that is. And again, unfortunately, prayer has been turned into the minds of too many people as, well, I'm not going to spend time wasting time in prayer because prayer is just a lack of action. It's inactivity. It's not doing anything. Oh, church, we got to change our mindset with that. Prayer is not inactivity. Prayer is not a lack of action. In fact, we see that in our world today. Again, I'm not trying to be political when I say this, but we've seen this over the last few years. When a tragedy happens in our nation, isn't it interesting that you start seeing people that say, you just take your thoughts and prayers and stick them where the sun don't shine. That's kind of the attitude people have. Your prayers are meaningless. Church, we can never be the people that think that prayer is meaningless. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that we have. So again, it's not weakness to pray, but it is dependency. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, pray, give us today our daily bread. Do you see how Jesus takes our dependency down to the very basic necessity of life? Pray for food. This isn't about food. It's about understanding our dependency of God. Jesus is saying, if you have to depend on God for food, you have to depend on him for everything else. And prayer is the reminder of that. That give us today our daily bread. Notice Jesus puts it in two realms. Daily. Daily dependency. Give us today our daily bread. And then again, he brings it down to the basic needs of life. And here's what I love about this. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the one who spoke all things into existence. The Bible tells us that all things were made through him and all things are sustained by him. Jesus is God Almighty. But one of the things that Jesus did during his life on this earth is he modeled for us what dependency looks like. Jesus lived his life in daily prayer, relying on the Father to provide for him. And I think if all of us were honest about this, we would all agree Jesus was not weak. Jesus was the opposite of weak. But yet he showed us what a life of dependency looks like, where he put himself under submission to show us how we are called to live in our own prayers. Give us today all that we need, Lord, because I am dependent upon you. Prayer, again, is not weakness, but it is dependency. Just a couple more. Next, prayer is not a ritual, but it is freedom. Again, many times we can turn prayer into this thing that we're supposed to do. It's some ritualistic, religious exercise. That it's a discipline. Again, discipline is not a bad word, but we turn it into this empty thing that we do. It's kind of like this. I grew up, my step-grandpa, all my life I always thought it was interesting. He prayed before his meal. Every time we were there, he would pray before his meal. And I can still quote it for you today. Because he said the same prayer every single time. Can I say this? Does that mean his prayer was empty? No, I don't want to say that. But again, it turned into a ritual. You know, I'm guilty of that. There are many times I pray for things and it's the same thing every time because it's just memorized words that it's just turned into a ritual, an exercise. It's just a habit that we can fall into. One preacher that spoke a lot and wrote a lot about prayer, I would encourage you, if you ever see one of his books or you can ever read any of his stuff, but E.M. Bounds spoke a lot about prayer, and he actually said this about prayer. He says, prayer is not a mere habit pinned onto our life. It is life itself. Right? Prayer is life. It's not just something that we add on to life. It's not a habit. It's not a ritual. It's something we do because, again, it's the very breath of life that brings freedom. Why do I believe that? Because notice what Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Church, do you not hear the freedom in those words? That's just screaming freedom to us. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus is telling us that in prayer, we find freedom from the things that hold us back. We find freedom from our sins. We find freedom from the things that entangle us and ensnare us. We find freedom from the things that try to destroy us. Prayer is where we go to find forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't just this empty thing. It's freedom. Freedom to live and to be and to discover all that God wants for us. Prayer should be a place that we go to experience the freedom of God in our lives. And I love this because not only is it freedom for us, but it's freedom for others. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those that have sinned against us, or forgive our debtors. Man, prayer is where we go to find freedom from the things that burden us. From the things, again, that hold us down, from the anger, from the hatred, from the unforgiveness, for all of those things. When I have a person that ever comes and says, I can't forgive, the first question is, are you then praying? Because prayer is where you discover the presence of God and the rhythm of God and the heart of God. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus says that we are to pray forgiveness towards those that have sinned against us, he's actually showing us that we can live in such a way that we have the very heart of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayer is a gift that God has given you to be able to live and discover and to be transformed into the very heart of Jesus himself. Prayer is also not passive, but it is warfare. Notice the last thing Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love this because these words, right, lead us, speaks of being a soldier. It speaks of being a follower. It speaks of being in the army of God. Lead us into battle, Jesus. We are following you wherever you go. Lead us into temptation is not us praying that temptation does not come. It's praying we trust where you are leading us, Jesus. You are the commander, you are the master, you are the one we follow, and we're trusting you as you lead us in this warfare of life. When the Bible says, deliver us from the evil one, again, deliver us is a statement of victory. Deliver us, let us be victorious. Let us stand strong, let us stand united, let us stand in the victory that is Jesus Christ. Prayer is where we discover our victory, because prayer is where we go to do our warfare. You know, it's interesting in life, there are so many conversations that I have to have with people. And I say have to have, not because I don't want to have them, but they're conversations, they're times where God says, go speak into this. And can I tell you right now, everything in me does not want to have that conversation because of how inadequate I feel. You would have no idea how many times before I go into conversations that I spend a lot of time in prayer. Because here's why. The victory isn't in the conversation. The victory is in the prayer before the conversation. Prayer is warfare. And the sad truth is the enemy has got too many of us Christians that are on the sidelines and we're not even in the war. Because we're not engaging in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find the armor of God, right? Put on the full armor of God. It talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, feet that are fitted with the gospel, the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, it actually tells us also what our weapons are. Did you know there's actually two weapons that are listed? Most people think there's only one, but there's actually two. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what most people think our weapon is. Well, I got scripture. That's my weapon. Absolutely. We should know how to use our weapon, but there's actually two. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Do you not realize that the two weapons that God has given to you for victory as a Christian is the word of God and prayer? And isn't it interesting that these are the two things that most Christians are absolutely the weakest on? Listen, again, that's not a statement of condemnation. That's a statement of reality. The enemy does not want you to know how to use your weapons. He doesn't want you to know how to use the word of God. He doesn't want you to know how to be a person of prayer because he knows that's where your victory is. He knows that you will be an opponent that he's going to have a harder time fighting against when you use your weapons, which is scripture and prayer. Again, when you look through the Bible, we see this. Moses interceded for the armies of Israel in prayer. Solomon prayed and the glory of God descended upon the temple. Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. Believers prayed and the jail was shook and the doors swung open and Peter walked out free. Jesus speaking to his disciples when they were fighting against demonic presences, Jesus tells them when they couldn't have victory, Jesus says, because this requires prayer. Prayer is warfare. Listen, are any of you like me that you ever look at the world and you just desperately desire to see an amazing movement of God again? Like, God, I want to see you move. I want to see another great awakening. I want to see our world just explode with the presence of Jesus. I want to see our nation. I want to see our community. I want to see our town. I want to see people come to know Christ. Listen, the greatest movements of God are all marked with the same thing. Every single one of them is marked by the people of God going to war in prayer. And again, this is stuff the enemy does not want us to experience. You know, one of my favorite quotes is, a pastor said this once that just stuck with me. He said, if you ever want to know the health of a church, and you've probably heard me say this before, if you ever want to know the health of a church, don't measure it by how many people show up on Sunday morning. Measure it by how many people show up at the prayer meeting. Man. Prayer has just become an add-on to us. But it's warfare. The Bible tells us this, Paul speaking of this, he talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. He says, instead, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, because the weapon we fight with is prayer. Can I encourage you just for a moment that maybe one of the reasons many of us struggle is because you're spending all of your time trying to fight these battles with weapons of the world? When God's saying the greatest weapon I've ever given you is prayer. As we close, here's the last thing. Prayer is not taught. It's experienced. Here's the last thing I want you to understand. Jesus' disciples came to Jesus at one point in time and they said, teach us to pray. Are any of you like that? You kind of in that place where you look at someone like me, you look at another Christian, you've probably even said it. I'm just waiting for somebody to teach me how to pray. Can I encourage you with something? Again, you can't be taught how to pray. You know how you learn how to pray? You pray. That's how you learn how to pray. Because notice what Jesus did here. They came and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. But notice, Jesus, he gave some teaching here. But notice that he didn't teach a class. He didn't say, great, guys, I want to sign you up for the 10-week prayer course that I'm going to do. I got a great book I want you to read. Again, I'm not opposed to any of those things, but notice that's not what Jesus did. He didn't say, perfect, I've been waiting to roll out this new discipleship program that I've been working on. It's going to help you guys become prayer warriors. Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus did was he gave them a model on how to pray. He said, go pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? Jesus gave a model, and then he says, go pray. So here's my encouragement for you this morning. Anybody that feels weak in prayer, you feel inadequate in prayer, great. That's not bad. That's just where you're at. Don't be sitting there waiting for someone to teach you how to pray. Just pray. Just start praying in the awkwardness, in the weirdness of it, in the inadequacy of it, in the weakness of it. Just pray. Because the person that's going to teach you how to pray is the one that you're actually praying to. So again, that's my final encouragement for you. Is how do we start getting the rhythm of prayer? Pray. Start praying. Daily, put yourself in the presence of God. As often as you can, seek the presence of God. Go pray. I'm asked the praise team to come forward as we close in worship. Father God, as we spend these next few moments in worship, I pray that you remind us that what we're about to do, even in singing this last song, Lord, this is us engaging in prayer. Lord, worship in music is prayer. It's us crying out to you. It's us declaring praise to you. It's us acknowledging our need of you. It's us putting requests before you. Lord, we're about to sing a song that declares, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you, Lord. This is a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer that should not just be prayed when things are going bad or when we're struggling, Lord. A Christian should know that that's the prayer of our heart every single moment of every single day. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. So I pray that you encourage us this morning, Father. I pray that as we spend these next few moments in worship of you, in prayer to you, that your Spirit draws at us, draws us into your presence, draws us to desire and long to be with you, to have intimacy with you, Lord, and no longer allow the things that want to get in the way to cause us to be off rhythm when it comes to prayer, where we say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to put my heart before you and just long for you, Lord. I just pray you speak to us this morning, however you long to and however you desire. And just glorify yourself in your church. In your name we pray. Amen.